Right. Let's dive in with just a little bit of a recap. Colin left us in a place last week where this guy Haman was basically, his plans had been turned on their heads, whereas, because basically Haman really hates Mordecai, and he'd planned to stick him on a 75-foot pole at his house, but then the king had remembered that Mordecai had once been instrumental in saving his life, and so got poor Haman to parade him through the streets in the king's robes. And we'll join the story in a minute, but I just want us to look at the, said I'd forget to turn it on, and I have. Let's look at the rise and fall of the whole book characters, because some of you may not have been here for the whole week, and I would recommend that you read this book. It's full of ups and downs, but as Louise has kind of almost stolen the sermon, God's been working in the background. And remember, God's not a focus in this, not mentioned, but he's at work. So, the king. The king's up there throughout the book, stays in his high status, as you can see with that top line. And we start the story of Esther in chapter 1 with a queen called Vashti, who basically is asked to do something for the king at one of his feasts, and she refuses, and so that's it. You don't refuse the king. She's off. And then we have Esther, an orphan who's been raised by Mordecai, a Jewish girl who ends up in the king's palace as part of his harem, and eventually becomes queen. And if you want to know more about that story, if you weren't here for the early parts of this series, then go read the book. Then we have Haman and Mordecai. Now, Haman was kind of the prime minister, if you like, and he rose in power, but then we see that his power starts to dwane, and it's in his relationship with Mordecai. We see that Mordecai has a rise there at the point where he saves the king's life. But then he's kind of just going down in terms of his recognition in there. But then there's this point, which we're going to read more about, the end for chapter 7 and 8. But we see that basically the king remembers what Mordecai did, and so he rises in power and estimation in the kingdom. And not long after that, Haman's kind of rise as the prime minister takes a real drop and becomes a disaster, which we'll read about in a moment. And after that, Mordecai is exalted to basically being just below the king. So it's a fantastic story, and one which, if you've not read the book, I really recommend that you do. And I hope this series has whetted your appetite. So just a quick recap. For such a time as this, we have Esther and Mordecai involved in the Persian kingdom. As I said, how Esther came to be in the harem of the king. The king doesn't know that Esther's actually a Jew. She's gone in and become part of the harem, living as a harem, not as a Jewish girl. But Mordecai still stays in contact as much as he can. Obviously, she's in the kingdom, that's difficult. But because of Haman's edict, which was to destroy all of the Jews, to destroy that nation, then Mordecai actually approaches Esther to ask her to say that, you know, you're where you are for such a time as this, so that you can approach the king and get the edict overturned. Now, the edict had been signed by the king, because Haman's the prime minister. He put something before the king, and the king obviously thinks that his prime minister's got the right idea, and so the king signs it, and it can't be undone. But then we see the plot twist, and Haman is going to get his comeuppance. So now what? Let's look at Esther 7, and let's read that word. It's titled Haman Impaled in the NIV. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. Now, just to clarify for those of you who've not been here, the queen did approach the king to act with the intent of asking for her people to be saved. But her first request was to hold a banquet. And then at the banquet, she'd impressed the king so much that she was able to ask him another question. And basically it was, can I prepare another feast for you? So this is where we are at the second banquet. And so as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who dared to do such a thing? Esther said, an adversary and an enemy. This vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king. Now notice the words she used. She didn't say my adversary and enemy, but an adversary and enemy, implying that he was also such to the king. Now we go on. The king got up in rage, left his wine, and went out to the palace garden. Because at that moment in time, maybe he realized that actually he'd already signed this edict. It was in his name. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was just furious. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banqueting hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? Basically here, just to stop, you as a man could not approach any of the queen's harem, any of the king's harem, or the queen. You had to remain 7 steps away from them. It was only the eunuchs that were allowed close contact. So here the king walks in, and Haman is not molesting the queen. He is throwing himself at her feet. He's face planting, basically, to beg for his life. But as the king comes in, he sees this, and anyone who dares to be closer than 7 steps towards any of the harem faces death. And we see what happens now. As soon as that word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. They basically put the bag on his head, like we used to see people who were going to be hanged. That is a wrapping which basically declares that you are going to die. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits, that's 75 feet, stands by Haman's house. He had set it up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. Basically, this also shows that Habona, who was one of the eunuchs, had no respect but only loathing for Haman. And so the king said, "Impale him on it." So they impaled Haman on the pole he had just set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. You see, there was a get out there for the king. He didn't actually kill or have Haman killed because of the edict, but because he had broken the Persian rules within the kingdom. Now let's look at what it says in chapter 8. That same day, Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping, begging him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she rose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor, and I think it's and thinks it's the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see destruction of my family?" King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." And then later on, in verse 11, "The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar." A copy of the text of the edict to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. What comes further on is basically Mordecai is now in a position to make sure that that message gets everywhere. But notice what it says. It gives the Jews a right to protect themselves, to assemble and fight their enemies, not to go out and destroy, but to protect when people came against them. And they were also allowed to plunder the property of their enemies. Now, what actually went on to happen was there was massacres, and the Jews fought and won their place. But they never plundered. They just wanted to protect themselves. So even though if you go on and read the rest of the book, there's lots of fighting, lots of deaths, it is just the Jews protecting themselves against the enemies that were coming against them following the king's first edicts. And so they retained honor But because God had worked through all of this, as Louise says, God's not mentioned, but he used situations to allow basically his people to be saved. His people got salvation because evil ended up being impaled on that 75-foot pole. It's interesting that the book of Esther is written and recorded so that it justifies and allows the Jews to celebrate again another time where the people faced annihilation. Let's just have a little look. I've got a diagram here which just shows the plot, the overall plot of Esther surrounding feasts. It begins with the king's feast, which was for the whole empire and massively celebrating the king's people in Susa. Now, that's where the first edict began about destroying the Jews. But then we see Esther comes along, becomes queen, and she, instead of just going to the king to ask for that edict, which would be accusing the king of wrongdoing, and would surely she would met her death, what does she do? She holds a feast. She celebrates the king. She honours him, and with a full belly and treated very nicely, he opens up to the queen and offers her anything she wants. But she's wise and has a second feast. And it's at that feast where basically we see Haman taken down. And then we see Mordecai comes in, and he basically takes over as the king's right-hand man. And after all of the battles to protect the Jews, then another celebration, another feast is held. And this feast is called Purim. And it's for the Jews. And the Jews still celebrate that today. In fact, they eat special pastries in the shape of what's meant to be Haman's hat in celebrating that, again, evil lost and God saved his people. So what lessons can we learn from the book of Esther? You might be surprised that I've put there Esther was a courageous sinner. Because remember, she went into the king's harem and became the queen without declaring her Jewish heritage. She didn't live as a Jew. She lived as the rest of the harem. And there's no mention of her kind of Jewish religion being involved in her life at all for those kind of 5 to 8 years that she was in the harem before this particular event that turned everything around. But what she did do was she prayed, she called upon all the people when Mordecai asked her to approach the king to use her position to get this edict overturned. She, at that point, asked all the people to pray and fast, and she prayed. And at that point, we see that she saw that to approach the king, she could have just, he could have just killed her, because you don't approach the king, even if you are the queen. You don't ask to see him. He asked to see you. And so Esther was like when Jesus said in Matthew, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves, therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Esther, in holding those feasts and then accusing Mordecai, accusing Haman and Haman doing what he did in terms of breaking the rule of the seven steps, brought himself his own death, and it kind of let the king off at the time. She didn't accuse the king, even though it was the king's edict that had been devised by Haman that she wanted to overturn. So she was shrewd. She held two banquets. And in all of that, to the king, appeared innocent. But we also know, as it says in Romans, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Esther had finally turned to him and prayed. And God worked and worked a miracle through her in turning everything on its head and saving his people. It also shows the downfall of the wicked and the proud in God's hands. Because God doesn't ignore sin. God doesn't ignore evil. God does have his judgment. It shows us not that about how to behave in an ambiguous situation like we've faced in Esther, but shows how God behaves in spite of them. Because as Louise says, God uses all people for his purpose. Because God is always at work through and for his people. He always has a plan, and now the plan has been fulfilled. The downfall of the wicked and the proud, we've seen that. Now, what I would just like you to think about, envisage in your head, this story tells us about Haman on a pole. And they were pierced and hung there for shame to be brought upon them in their death. But we also know that Jesus hung on a cross, hung on a pole, a piece of wood, and he was innocent. But he did that in order that evil would be destroyed, that the devil was beaten because death was beaten on that cross. And also all our sin, everything that we've ever done wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, without Jesus, we're Haman. We deserve to be on that pole. Because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are innocent like Jesus. Now, God used the death of evil through Haman to release and save his people. But in order to save the world, because God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would be with the Father for all eternity. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus hung on that cross, and even before that was ridiculed and beaten as he went to the cross. All of that was taking our punishment. All of that sets us free. And that's something we need to hold on to. We need to go out today knowing that we have a God that has saved us. And for anyone listening to this who has not yet said their yes to Jesus, I'm hoping that something I've said today makes you realize that God has a plan to rescue despite us, despite our behavior, despite our sinfulness, that we need to hold on to the fact that Jesus went to the cross and all our sin and all our iniquities and death itself was beaten through that, so that we can be with him in all eternity. We just have to say our yes to Jesus. We have to accept that we are sinners, that we get things wrong, that we've done stuff we shouldn't have done, and we might even continue to even as followers of Christ, because we're human, we're not perfect like Jesus. But there is nothing that you have done, are doing, or can do will ever make God love you any less. Because that day that Jesus hung and died on a cross, he said, "It's finished." He did it once and for all of us. And so the story of Esther shows us that a sinner turned to God in prayer and was able to be used to save the Jewish nation because they were God's people. And now we stand here today knowing that God himself, through Jesus Christ, hung for us so that we don't have to be the Haman and get the judgment of God. So I just ask those of you who do not yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior to say your yes, because what's stopping you? All eternity is waiting for you. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the book of Esther. Thank you that you used who you needed to use to save your people. And that from your people came Jesus Christ, who not only saved your people again through his actions on the cross, but also offered his arms stretched wide for the whole world to take the chance to step to that cross and say, "Yes, Jesus, I have done wrong. I'm sorry. But thank you that you went to the cross, that all my sin has been forgiven. I believe in you. And I want to walk with you for the rest of my days on earth and for all eternity." Amen.